So behold your God. Before we jump into this, I just wanted to remind everyone, it's as the hearer, and I remind myself as I'm hearing many sermons as well, that there is a part for you to play as you hear a sermon, right? The preacher can prepare, but it says in Proverbs 2, if you incline your heart to wisdom, if you raise your voice for understanding, there's something on your part, raising your voice, asking the Lord, if you seek it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, this a pursuit, an inclining of the ear, seeking to hear from the Lord, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand the knowledge of God. It talks about it being sweet to your soul, and so much sermons can just go over our head if us as the listener isn't inclining our ear, trying to hear from the Lord what the Lord would say, asking for help. Just a reminder of that. So we look here, this verse in Isaiah says, behold your God. And we have a great need of this in our life, a beholding of who the Lord is. I know for me, individually in my own life, just realize how much do I really think about specific attributes of God? How in my day-to-day, what am I thinking about? What is on the screen in front of my eyes? If there was a movie screen there and a TV always before me, what, and it was to be my thoughts, what is it that's filling up those thoughts? And I know the scripture talks about, and we all know, behold your God, think on the Lord. That's something we commonly say. But how much do we really specifically think about particular attributes in God's Word? God has revealed Himself specifically, right? There's many things that we can glean from this. So I wanted to bring a particular aspect of the Lord this morning for us to behold, and that is the self-sufficiency of God. I wanted to try to speak to you somewhat about that God is self-sufficient, the self-sufficiency of God for us to behold. Some people have called it the self-existence of God, the independence of God. I wanted us to incline our minds towards that today. What is the self-sufficiency of God? Just as far as a definition goes, well, in English, the word self-sufficient just means able to live or function without help or support from others. Another good definition is able to provide for oneself without the help of others. That's just an English definition. One person, as they're seeking to define the self-sufficiency of God, they called it the independence of God. One brother says, God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. He does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. So we might say more simply, what is it that God is self-sufficient? What is the self-sufficiency of God? Very simply, it is that God has no need. He has no needs. One brother said, he said that need is a creature word. Need is something attributed to the creature, to the thing that has been made. It is not a word that is attributed to God Himself. He has no need. That's what it means that God is self-sufficient. We find this in the scriptures in the book of Acts, chapter 17, 24 and 25. And as far as this message, there will be a lot of different verses. If you don't have to feel bound to turn there or write it all down, I could always email you the verses if you wanted to just listen, but whatever is best for you. Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's not served by human hands. Notice it says in verse 25, as though He needed anything. The implication there is God has no needs. He is the Creator of all mankind. He needs nothing. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 12 shows us something in Scripture of the self-sufficiency of God. In verse 10 it says, this is the Lord, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. It's not a verse about that God gets hungry, right? It's a verse that's explaining to us, God, if He was hungry, He would not ask anyone anything because He has all things. Everything is His. He's not a God who has any needs. Need is not something that can be attributed to the Lord. One brother put together some sentences here that I think that as we think about defining the self-sufficiency of God may help us think more clearly about it. He says, all that is necessary for God's existence and perfect happiness is found in Himself. His existence, His perfect happiness, is found within Himself. He is absolutely free from any need or dependence. He is the only being who is truly self-existent, self-sustaining, self-sufficient, independent, and free. God has no lack or need and is dependent on no one. You get something of the idea here. Well, how is the Lord self-sufficient? There's many ways that we could speak about. I wanted to bring out a few of those things, the way that God is self-sufficient. Remember, it is that we might, as Isaiah said, behold your God, that we might behold our God. God is self-sufficient in that He has no need of being created or sustained. His self-sufficiency is seen in His self-existence. His existence is rooted in Himself. In Exodus 3:14, it says that God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He says, I am who I am. And that name demonstrates that God's existence is not called, many men have said. There's not cause, nor does it depend upon anything or anyone outside of Himself. God, it is God's nature to exist, and so He simply is without effort. He simply is. You know, Paul would say, you might help to understand this point a little better, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God I am what I am. But only God can say, I am who I am by virtue of my own perfections and power. I am who I am by my own self. John 5:26, the Lord tells us, for as the Father has life in Himself, His existence, His being is found within Himself. The Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Where does the Lord's life come from? It comes from Himself. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. The fountain, what is a fountain? You could say it's a spring. In other words, it comes up from the ground. Many times a big spring or a big fountain, whole colonies would inhabit around it because the water source is so plentiful there. It's the source. It's where the stream flows from for those people. So what's being said here in Psalm 36:9 that for with you is the fountain of life, that the Lord is the source of all life. From Him flows all things that have been made. So we might say, thinking about God's self-existence, that He gets life from His own self, that He is His own fountain. You see, who is the fountain? Everything has been made, flows from the fountain of God, but He is His own fountain. He is all that He needs. You know, a child might ask you, you're teaching your children maybe about you're created by God and that mommy and daddy were created by God and you were created by God. And a child may ask, well, who created God, right? Have you ever been asked that? That can happen. And it's, well, no one created God. He's the source of all things. He's always been. That's in His existence. He's self-sufficient in His own existence, life from Himself, but also in that Him continuing to exist. His being sustained is rooted in Himself. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's everlasting, forever and ever. He doesn't faint or grow weary. Who sustains God? He sustains Himself. Even before the mountains were brought forth in the Psalm of Moses, Moses tells us, even before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before all creation was even made, God was just there in all of His fullness, in full prime. And He still is that to this day, in all of His fullness. Who has sustained Him? He has sustained Himself. He's an everlasting God. We can see this more clearly, the glory of this truth, if we're to put all creation right next to God being self-sufficient, the creator of all things. If we're to put them right by one another, we might be able to see this truth more clearly. Contrast God's self-sufficiency and His existence and His ability to sustain Himself with all the things that have been created, and you will know something more of the glory of God's self-sufficiency. Everything depends on Him. What is an antonym of self-sufficient? A synonym is, what's a similar word to self-sufficient? But an antonym is, what is the opposite of self-sufficient? What are some words? We might say dependent, reliant. That's an antonym. So all creation is completely and entirely dependent on the Lord for its existence and being sustained. Completely reliant on the Lord for this. That is, everything in all creation, everything that you can see in the universe and cannot see, even the very universe itself, is completely dependent and reliant upon the Lord Himself. Think on these things. Creation itself is dependent on Him to exist. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, as we said in the Psalm, He is the fountain of life. From Him all creation flowed and all the universe. That He is the source. And He is the source of it being sustained as well. That verse in Job chapter 34, verse 14 and 15, talks to us about God sustaining the universe and how important it is and what would happen if He didn't sustain the universe. He says, if He should set His heart to it and gather to Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. If God stopped sustaining the world right now, everything that has been made returned to dust. It says specifically here, man returned to dust. Everything that would be made would just disintegrate if the Lord was not upholding it right this moment. Disintegrate. Now think about the self-sufficiency of God, that He sustains all that. But think about, we've talked about all creation, that He sustains that. He's the one who brings life, right? But what about you yourself individually? Think about you yourself. If I were to think about myself, Vesh Chancellor, with this big self-sufficient God who is the source of His own existence and He is the source of His own being sustained, I'm going to put myself right next to this God. Do that for yourself and think about these things. And even yourself was created. That Psalm 103 in the NAS says, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. It is He who brought us into existence. He is the fountain of life. Again, we flowed from Him. It says that in Acts 17:25, as we already saw, that He has no need of anything, and that it says that since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, it's He who gave us our life. But what... that's our existence, but what about just yourself being sustained to continue to live? Just speaking physically, here. Compared to this glorious, self-sufficient God, how much is dependent upon the Lord just for us to continue to exist? We're dependent for every breath. Think about it. We know that. You've heard that. But how much have we really dwelled upon that? Every breath. How many breaths have you taken this morning or in your life? Every breath. It says there in Acts 17:25, He Himself gives breath. Every heartbeat. How dependent are we on just for the food that He gives? I mean, you go some time or a season without eating very much and you begin to feel your body shutting down, right? I mean, people, if they don't eat, they starve. But especially we see how weak we are in times of that we're setting ourselves apart from food, being hungry, or maybe even go a good season of that. We just see how dependent we are on food. How dependent are we on the water that He gives? I mean, you go some days without water, you're going to go to the hospital. I mean, your organs are going to shut down. How dependent are we on that? How dependent are we on just sleep to be sustained? I mean, miss a night of sleep and you feel it, right? If you miss a couple hours of sleep in a night, a lot of times you'll feel it, or a long season of that will go on. Even if you get enough sleep, just going throughout the day, by the time you hit your pillow at night, it's because you need to hit the pillow at night, right? How weak we are in ourselves. And don't we know the Lord did it on purpose to show us something about His sufficiency? How frail are our bodies? How easy are we broken? How easy are they broken or scratched or cut? Or how easy is it for, you know, one little microscopic virus will take down a 6'8" bodybuilder easy. He's laid up for days. It could kill him. How dependent are we for the Lord just to sustain our life? How dependent are we just to go about our day-to-day and to move? To be able to dress ourselves in the morning and for me to even stand before you this day with the strength of my legs and to be able to even speak anything, to move my tongue and say anything, have any kind of real thought. How dependent are we? Have you ever thought about it? I can't even get ready in the morning without the Lord's help. I can't even take a shower or anything. Now think about those things. Now put it right next to the God yourself, with all your needs, right next to the God who has absolutely no need whatsoever, doesn't grow faint or weary, His life source is within Himself. Think about it. And we haven't even talked about spiritual weakness, right? We've only been speaking about the physical. You know, how foolish pride is. It is so foolish. The Lord is self-sufficient. He's self-sufficient in His existence and Him being sustained. But also we see this in Scripture, moving on now. He's self-sufficient in that He has no need, of fulfilling relationship outside of Himself. He has no need of that. The Lord, we know from the Scripture that He is a Trinity. One God, three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And we see from Scripture that there is this relationship within the Trinity. There is a fulfillment there. There is a joy there to where that the Lord has no need of any outside relationship to be content, to be satisfied. We see glimpses of this triune relationship in the Scriptures. We see that there is an intimacy in this relationship with every person of the Godhead. In John 10:15, that says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The Son knows the Father. The Father knows the Son. There's a picture there of intimacy, relationship. Talks about in John 14:23, when the promise is, I'm going to come and manifest myself to you if you walk with me and keep my commandments, that he talks about that the Father will love him and we will come and make our home with him. We will come and make our home with him. The promise here is a fellowship with the Trinity, fellowship with all of who God is. And in that we say that if there's going to be fellowship with us, it assumes that there is fellowship within himself. And You may say, well, where's the Spirit in all this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe, it talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we have that, we know, but it assumes that if there's fellowship in the Holy Spirit, that there's fellowship within every member, with Him cooperating with the other members of the Trinity. In this triune relationship, this Trinitarian love, this intimacy, there is also a delight in this relationship. There also is a joy. Proverbs 8:30 says, "Then I was beside Him," like speaking about Christ. "Then I was beside Him like a master workman. I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always." And I realize that not everyone takes that to be about Christ, but even if you don't take that verse to be about Christ, we can still say there is a delight in this relationship in the Trinity. There is a joy within Himself. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God." The blessed God. What does that word blessed mean if you look it up? The happy God, you might say. There's a joy of God within Himself. He is a triune God. There's a satisfaction there. There's a unity within Himself. Every person of the Trinity, there's a fulfillment. He has no need of any outside relationship. There's a unity in Himself. That it says in John 17:21, Christ says, "That they may be one," He's praying for us, "just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." Father, are in as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. There's a connection there, right? Something, a glimpse within this relationship. But also He says in verse 11, the last part of verse 11 in chapter 17, "That they may be one, even as We are one." There's a unity there. There's a love there. There's a love within Himself. He talks about in John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me, You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Before the world was created, there was a love between the Father and the Son. There's a glimpse into this triune relationship. He has no need of any outside relationship. And there is a glory in this relationship. Verse 5 of chapter 17, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Before the world existed, there was a glory in this relationship. We get glimpses of it here. The Lord has no need of any outside relationship. He's completely fulfilled and content and happy and joyful within Himself. Now, doesn't this... Somebody said, to even suggest that God made man because He was lonely or incomplete is absurd and even blasphemous. Some people say that God created us because He was lonely. He did not create us because He was lonely. He's completely content within Himself. He did not create, the brother said, because He had a need, but because He desired to make known the superabundance of His perfections, His glory and goodness. So what a privilege is ours that we actually know the Lord. Think about this, how this attribute relates to our own lives. God is self-sufficient in His relationship, but yet we know from the Scripture that He desires that He would be known. Why? It's not a need in Him. It's not an inadequacy that He needs to add us to Himself for Him to be complete. That's not true. He overflows, and He just simply desires it. That we would be wrapped up in this triune relationship with Him. That we would know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There ought to be a great sense of privilege if you know the Lord. To know Him now and throughout the endless ages. To be able to know the Lord in eternity forever and ever. And to be thankful that He would desire us to know Him when He doesn't need us. And be thankful that He even would receive pleasure from us. He needs no pleasure from us, but yet He desires it, right? We can actually literally be pleasing to the God who is self-sufficient and completely pleased within Himself. That He made it that way, that we could actually bring delight to His heart. We see that in the Song of Solomon. We see it many other places. 1 Thessalonians 4, it encourages us to please the Lord. What a thing this is. Another way that God is self-sufficient, He has no need, is that He has no need of anyone to fulfill His purposes and to accomplish His will. He has no need, absolutely, of anyone or anything to accomplish His purposes and His will. We've already heard the verse in Acts 17:25, as though He needed anything. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't need human hands to do His will. He has chosen that. He has chosen to use us. We are ambassadors for Christ. But He doesn't do it because He needs us. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heaven. He does all He pleases. He does all He pleases, right? That He's sufficient within Himself to do everything. In Daniel 4:35, it talks about He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" None can stay the Lord's hand from fulfilling His purposes and His will and His heart. None can stop Him here. He's self-sufficient in that He can accomplish it. You see how the other attributes kind of overlap with one another, right? You could think about His sovereignty there in that as well. This being the case, that the Lord has no need of us to accomplish His purposes or His will, what a privilege we ought to feel, to be able to be used from the Lord, used by the Lord. What a privilege ought to be in our own souls, that the Lord, who is all-sufficient, He is self-sufficient, He does not need us, but yet He has desired to use us. He has invited us in this great work of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Lord doesn't need us in India. The Lord doesn't need us in Mexico. He doesn't need us in the Middle East. He doesn't need us here in San Antonio. He doesn't need this church. But yet He is delighted and desired to bring it about. He is delighted to put us in those different places. He doesn't need the preachers in this pulpit. He doesn't need the different diversity of gifts in the body. But yet He has done that in His good pleasure, when it was not a need of His. He has chosen to use people to accomplish His purposes. There ought to be a great sense of privilege as we think about these things. We've been thinking about the self-sufficiency of the Lord. Behold Him in this. But I also wanted to bring out this truth. As we think about self-sufficiency of the Lord, that He has no need whatsoever, We should speak about self-sufficiency in His people, right? Self-sufficiency in the Lord's people. It seems it wouldn't even be an issue, right? I mean, to get into the kingdom, Jesus said in Mark 10:15, that you need to become like a child. Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom. What is it to be like a child? Completely dependent. How is it to enter the kingdom? You're completely dependent on the finished work of Christ and His death and resurrection for your justification. It seems like, that being the case, a true believer has been stripped of a lot of pride, has been stripped of those things to see that I have no righteousness in myself. I'm putting all my trust. My sufficiency of going to heaven is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm completely dependent on what He's done to know the Lord. But how is it that His people, knowing that's the case, knowing how bad we are, hell deserving, would even struggle with self-sufficiency? That ought to humble us right there. But we realize that that is a reality in our lives in different measure. What is it to be self-sufficient in a bad way, in a sinful way? Well, we are to live upon the Lord prayerfully, trustingly, doing things in His strength, doing everything in His strength, just like the Lord Jesus did. Our example in this, lived by the Spirit of God, completely dependent on His Father. But what is self-sufficiency? The opposite of that. Living upon yourself, relying on yourself, being dependent on yourself, trusting in yourself. Another word we might say for self-sufficiency is pride. We could maybe define them separately and say how they may be different, but there is pride there wrapped up in self-sufficiency. It says in Psalm 118:8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Self-sufficiency in God's people is trusting in man. It's trusting in yourself. Psalm 146:3, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." Self-sufficiency is trusting in princes. It's trusting in man. It's trusting in yourself. Let me ask you this. Do you struggle with self-sufficiency? I would answer it for us. More than we know. More than you know. What are some indications of it? Self-sufficiency is something that can be very subtle in our lives, but there are some indications of self-sufficiency. I have a few things here. Anxiety and feeling overwhelmed and fretful. And I realize that anxiety, you could say it's unbelief, it's pride. But is there not some self-sufficiency wrapped up in anxiety? How am I going to pull this all off? I got this many things to do today. All these things are pressing in upon me. How is this going to work out? How am I going to accomplish it? You see, anxiety is an indication of self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness is an indication of self-sufficiency. Making big decisions in your life without even really praying much about it to the Lord. Just kind of, here's the decision before you. You just make it and go on about your thing. I mean, the Lord Jesus, I mean, it seems that His night spent in prayer was for the purpose of right before He chose His disciples. It appears that way, at least. That big decision, He spent a whole night in prayer. Self-sufficiency in God's people, just make big decisions without much prayer. What about prayerlessness about day-to-day things? You know, you pretty much go throughout your day, you got this, and you're going on without much praying for the Lord. Lord, bless my labors here. Bless my work. Be with me, Lord. I want intimacy with You. I need You, Lord, in this. Here's this decision. Lord, what do I do? I have all these things to do today. Lord, how can I best pull this all off? It's too much for me to do. I'm praying. Self-sufficiency would just be, you just run. You just go on without much prayer at all. Not just talking about set times of prayer, but praying throughout the day as well. An indication of self-sufficiency, be relying on past victories and not presently upon the Lord. Past victories. Maybe God gave you a lot of victory over some sin. God gave you a lot of growth in this area or whatever. And you kind of begin to take that for yourself. And, you know, you're the person who's kind of gotten victory over this thing instead of presently trusting the Lord. Relying on past victories. And that's right involved with this. This is an indication of self-sufficiency. Relying on your reputation or your giftedness and your maturity rather than the Lord. Y'all think that can be some self-sufficiency in that? Relying on your reputation. The reality is every Christian has grace in their life that is commendable. Every Christian. God has done something there. God has given gifts. God has helped. God has given different levels of maturity. But you can begin to rely on that reputation, right? Maybe somebody thinks well of you, one of the brethren, some of the brethren or whatever. You begin to, you are the mature one. Yeah, among even people come to you for counsel, right? And people see you. People make comments that lets people know that they see you as one of the mature people in the body. There can be a real self-sufficiency in that, and that you begin to rely on those things, reputation, your own giftedness. I'm gifted in this area. God's been with me before. I don't really need to pray much about it. I don't need to depend upon the Lord as I do it. Self-sufficiency there. And so much of these things, these are just a couple points that I brought up. But I would just encourage you, pray about this in your life. Lord, where am I self-sufficient? Because the Lord really knows how it is. Remember, I wonder how we are as a church, collectively as a church. Are we a self-sufficient church? I don't think so completely. I think there probably is areas that we definitely need to grow in self-sufficiency. I talked to an older man in the Lord, and he basically said the Lord's always stripping us of self-sufficiency. And that's many years old in the Lord. That this is something as a church that we can grow in. We don't want to rest in any kind of reputation, any kind of giftedness, any kind of so-called maturity. Remember Peter and all of his love for the Lord, but yet the foolish confidence that he had in himself. When he said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I think there's a lot of love in the Lord for that, right? But there's a lot of pride in that as well, right? A lot of self-sufficiency. And the Lord told him, basically, Peter, you're going to fall. He says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. We know what happened with Peter. He did fall. Self-sufficiency. And this is a big point here, and I think this is maybe a very important point out of all the ones that I've said yet, that here, this is an indication of self-sufficiency, a big one that can be real in your life, in my life. When you see your weaknesses, you draw back in discouragement, and instead of pressing on hard after the Lord and pouring yourself out. You see your weaknesses. You see what the Lord is doing in our lives and does do in the believer's life is He shows us that we don't have sufficiency in ourselves, right? I mean, He shows us. Many times, you know, you've been a believer for a while, you probably realize, you know, you see more sin in your life than you used to see, maybe. Now, there's great victory and there's maturity. You see that as well. But then you just see how weak you are. You begin to grow and say, you know what? I used to be really proud about that back then. And I'm sure as you continue to grow, you may say in this present season, wow, you know, there's a lot of self-sufficiency there. But what can happen when God begins to show you that you're sufficient, not in yourself whatsoever? You can misunderstand that. And you can shrink back in discouragement. How many of us are discouraged about weaknesses in your life? Some of us have more sensitive consciences that we're very well aware of our weaknesses and our temptations and our struggles and our sins. And if that makes you shrink back in discouragement from following hard after the Lord and pressing on and pouring yourself out, is there not some self-sufficiency there? Maybe it's not all self-sufficiency. There's unbelief there, yes. Is there not some self-sufficiency there? What I mean by, well, I'm not sufficient for anything. So you don't do anything. You don't follow hard after the Lord. But if you're doing well, you may. If you're feeling pretty good, well, yeah, I'm getting victory in this area. All right, let's go. Is there not some self-sufficiency in that? Isn't there self-sufficiency in discouragement? The Apostle Paul was a man that was convinced that he was not sufficient for absolutely anything. But yet, he was really encouraged about it. That's how we ought to be if we are really understanding it rightly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 and 5. This is where I get this. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Notice he says, such is the confidence, the boldness there. There's a trust in the Lord there. I'm confident in the Lord about this. But what does he say? Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. What's another way to say that? There's nothing in me that I'm sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? But yet he's encouraged about it. He's confident. Why? Because our sufficiency is from God. His sufficiency is from the self-sufficient God. And therefore, he realized that. He realized it's all grace. And therefore, he's encouraged about it. He's confident in the Lord about it. That's how we ought to be. You know, the Lord took issue with Moses when he was looking at himself and didn't see a whole lot of sufficiency there. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, when he's calling him to go to Pharaoh, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in my past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't have sufficiency in myself for this. And right in the next verse, the Lord said, then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Why does the Lord take issue with them? Because him all looking at him, the Lord doesn't come along him and say, no, Moses, you're really a great guy. You really have a lot. You're a good speaker. No, this is your gift. Don't worry about it. What does he say? No, did I? I'm the one who made man's mouth. When we're all discouraged in those things, it's like we're not looking to the Lord. And it's like the Lord is just saying, the fact that you're weak, it's supposed to be that way. We have this treasure in jars of clay. I can prove it from Scripture. We're jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's supposed to be that way. Moses should have been like, yeah, I'm not sufficient to speak, but Lord, you're calling me and you made man's mouth, therefore I'm going and you're going to be with me. Trusting the Lord, the self-sufficient God, no need whatsoever. Think about that verse there in Isaiah 41:10. Be not dismayed. We could probably quote the verse, but why does it say, be not dismayed, for I am your God? What is behind that statement? How much attributes of God? Who is God? We're talking about a self-sufficient God this morning. Be not dismayed. Why? Because I am your God. There's no place for those things. And I know, and I'm just a personal testimony, the more my eyes are on the Lord, I just realize I really wasted a lot of time in discouragement and a lot of times. And it's so much, it was wrong in things. And the more that my eyes are on the Lord and think about the attributes of God, who God is, what He said in His promises, that there's never really been a great man of God, but just poor, pitiful men of a great God. It's all about the Lord's grace. How much encouragement there is in that. And how much bondage there is in the other way. But the Lord can help you if that's you, though. We are to live upon the Lord. Completely dependent upon Him. That antonym of self-sufficiency is to define our lives. Dependent. Reliant upon the Lord. And what we need to realize about God and His self-sufficiency is that He's not selfish in the fact that He has no needs, in that He doesn't flow out of that to help His people. We need to realize that it is God in His self-sufficiency that He freely gives His people grace and help. He freely gives. Just think, I mean, you can prove this 1,000 different ways in the Scripture. God gave us the verse. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you. I'll glorify, and you will glorify me. God so freely to give. A very clear verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you. How much grace is there for us in the Lord, Him being self-sufficient, and just all that who He is. How many storehouses of help to meet our needs? What are the needs in your life? Call upon the one who has no needs. See how the self-sufficiency, thinking about that, what it can do to your prayer life? If we're to come to a prayer meeting and think about the self-sufficient God that we're praying to right now, who has no need whatsoever, and therefore is able to supply every single need that we bring before Him, and also wanting and desirous to fill those needs? Are you? What has the Lord called you to do at a job or as a husband or a wife or a single? Is there not much grace and help from the one who has no needs that you can glean from? Are you in hard trials? Are you under spiritual attack? Are you pressed by so many responsibilities that are pressed upon you and the time limit is there? Look upon the self-sufficiency of the Lord. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, that work that He's called you to do. We sing that song, that hymn, He giveth more grace. It says, fear, and it illustrates what I'm saying to you this morning. Fear not that thy needs shall exceed His provision. Our God ever yearns His resources to share. Lean hard on the arm, everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load shall upbear. Lean hard upon the self-sufficient God. When we have exhausted our store of endurance and our strength has failed ere the day is half done, it's like you look at this race, making it to the end, it's like, I might have 60 more years of this thing. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Sometimes you can feel like that. Or just in the day-to-day, I'm through half the day, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the rest of the day. That's what it's saying here. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. See, when the Lord gives out that He has no need, and He gives out and flows out in help and grace to His people, there's not a subtraction in God that He has to go and fill back up again. He's completely full in His fullness, and that He just gives freely out of that and overflows. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So are you weak? Well, yes. More than we know, right? All of us. You know, we talk about the needy people, and I understand what we mean when we say that. But we were talking earlier about our physical weakness. How spiritually weak are we? Are we weak? Yes. Well, behold your God. Behold the Lord in His self-sufficiency. There's some verses here in closing. I just want to encourage us in this, about this God who is self-sufficient. What ought to be our response? And what ought to be our heart attitude, even in the midst of great feelings of weakness and need? Joel 3:10 says, in the last part, let the weak say, I am a warrior. You're weak with God all-sufficient, self-sufficient. You're a warrior. Believe it through God's power. Psalm 108:13, with God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. With this self-sufficient God, you can put many attributes in this saying, right? With God we shall do valiant. With this self-sufficient God we shall do valiant. It is He who will tread down our foes. In the old King James, in Daniel 11:32, but the people that know their God shall be strong. The more you meditate on the self-sufficiency of God, the more you will see faith building in your heart, encouragement. You will be more strong in the Lord. And it says, and do exploits. Many exploits for the Lord. Just in your own life, not just among the nations or the needs, just in your family. How many exploits can be done? Psalm 18:29. This ought to be our attitude as we look at the self-sufficiency of God. For by you, by the Lord, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. What obstacle needs to be leaped over? Imagine run against a troop of thousands, one man running against a troop with the confidence of the Lord in his heart. That's how we ought to be. And you don't have to become something to be that. You just need to believe that God, all-sufficient, is who He says He is. If God be for us, who can be against us? This I know, that the Lord is for me. So let's behold the Lord more in His self-sufficiency. Think on Him. Behold the self-sufficient God. Father, I just pray that You'd help us more in these things. You'd open up our eyes to see Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.